Haley. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We'll begin from verse 41. I have covered some of these portions before, but certainly this portion is so rich, and I don't know if I could ever do it justice, but I'm going to try to bring a few more thoughts. Verse 41, now his parents, the parents of the Lord Jesus, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk, an acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Father, we thank you for these words. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a fuller understanding of the depth of this portion that we have read, that our appreciation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would increase. We just give you thanks, Lord, for your word. Amen. Just a few remarks before I get to where I want to cover today, and that is here. This is, if I may say so, a window of opportunity for us to have a glance at the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 12. Now, after he was brought from Egypt as a young baby, we don't hear much of him until he is 30 years of age, except this portion that Luke brings before us. And apparently what happened is that the parents, Joseph and Mary, were faithful. And they not only went to the feast 3 times a year, but they took baby Jesus with them. And now our Lord Jesus is 12 years of age, and he's going down. And this is a critical age, a very critical age, because the teachers in Israel indicate that when a man child becomes 13 years of age, then he assumes manly responsibilities before the law, fasting and all, so they prepare him for it. And it seems to me like there he is at the age of 12 and he's going to turn 13. So there's this window of opportunity. Now, so they come over to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. And they stay during this period of unleavened bread, and then now they're going back home. And as I have indicated before, usually they used to travel in little caravans, multitudes of people going together for safety and companionship. And also, it's very possible that the ladies and the men were not mixed. They're just kind of separate, going together. Joseph may have thought that the Lord Jesus was with Mary. Mary may have thought that the Lord Jesus was with Joseph. Or they may have thought that the Lord Jesus was just kind of coming up with some of the friends and the companions and so on. So at the end of the day, they're going to rest. Then they realize the Lord is not there. They inquire back and forth. They find that he's not there. He's missing. So the next morning, they go right back to Jerusalem. And then they, of course, find him in the temple. And he is basically discussing among doctors, among teachers, asking them questions and basically just giving them opportunities to come up with Bible doctrines. And then, of course, they realize very soon what an unusual young man this is. And then by that time, of course, his parents find him. And they're sorrowing. And his mother very tenderly, "Don't you know that we've been looking for you, sorrowing?" And the Lord Jesus, in return, very graciously and lovingly says, "Don't you know, don't you understand that I must be about my Father's business? Don't you know what happened before even I was born? How it was revealed to you so directly? What business I was going to be about?" There is no sense of rebuke or anything like that, but just love and compassion. My Father's house, my Father's business. So, I went over some of the things that he went to do and to fulfill the Father's business, but then, of course, the main and principal part of his business was to secure salvation, to work out salvation for all unbelievers, transgressors. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that was all. He came to save. He came to save. Even Naaman, he came to save him. And he did this by one of the requirements was that he had to fulfill the law, by fulfilling the law. And then he had to make reconciliation and atonement for the sinful people. How can sinful people in their sinful state be reconciled to God, the holy and righteous God? The Lord Jesus Christ made it possible. That was his business, to obtain eternal redemption. He delighted doing the work of the Father because it was the Father's will for him to lay down his life. And he did not desist or didn't stop from accomplishing it until the work of salvation was complete, was fulfilled, and God, the Father, was satisfied. Now, so this is called the Father's business. I don't feel as bad as I sound. So if I sound bad, I don't feel as bad. I don't know why all of a sudden my voice is being an irritant. But anyway, so this is called the Father's business. Why was it the Father's business? Because the Lord Jesus Christ knew fully that his Father contrived and assigned this business to him from eternity past. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, to accomplish what his Father had given him to do, the task. And God called him to perform it. And it was the business that Christ was to be about. He was trying to tell his mother that. He came to seek and to save. And he knew fully what was going to cost him. And that was the business that Christ must be about, because he was engaged to do it from all eternity past. The Lord Jesus, in the mind and plan of God, was slain before the foundation of the earth. Before he came to the earth in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the plan had taken place and the agreement had taken place and everything was set in place. At an assigned time, when the proper time came, he was to come and be born of a virgin, as indicated in Genesis chapter 3. And he was to conclude the work of salvation as it pleased God the Father. That's what he was about to do. He was engaged to do it from all eternity because it was the will of the Father. Not mine will, but thine be done, he could say, the Lord Jesus could say. Because, of course, it was also foretold in the prophecies. All the prophecies concerning the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, ascension of Christ had to be fulfilled. Every single prophecy had to be fulfilled, and he had to do it. And, of course, the other reason was that this business could not have been done or accomplished by any other person. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh, no, it wasn't possible. Nevertheless, not mine will, but thine be done. He was the only one who could do it. He was the only one that was fit to do it, because as God, he knew exactly the demands, the requirements of God concerning our sins. He had to know every expectation of God concerning our sins. And when he died, he had to pay the penalty of our sins in full to God the Father, who contrived from the beginning to send him and to accomplish that work. Oh, what a Savior we have. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not possible. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the work that Lord Jesus Christ came to do. And he's trying to tell his mother, his dear mom, don't you know that this work has to be accomplished? Don't you know that I have a Father above? And here again he comes and he all of a sudden makes them aware. Oh, yes, he has an earthly father, Joseph. Oh, yes, he has an earthly mother. But primarily, principally, he came here to do the work of the Father, his real Father, the Abba Father. We assigned that work to him. Now, so after he makes Mary to gives this to Mary, and Mary just thinks about it, keeps everything that he said in her mind. Then it says this, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. This glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of this 12-year-old boy was to be very short. He came to Jerusalem, and he went to the temple, and he was found by his parents debating and asking wonderful questions, and he surprised all the teachers, the amount of knowledge that he had as a 12-year-old boy. And then that was ended. this glimpse of glory was to be short. It was over. And very willingly, he retires again into obscurity in Nazareth. That's amazing. In an obscure place. Of course, he doubtless came up to Jerusalem three times a year with his parents to the feast. That was commanded by God, and they worshiped the Lord. They came down. But other than that, we really don't know that much about him. Now, one of the things was that he was subject to his parents. What does that mean? Well, first of all, he observed their orders. Young men and young ladies, let me just tell you, you have no idea how good your parents who are here today have been good to you. How good they have been good to you. You have no idea how good, how caring they have been to you. In time to come, when you get to be close to my age, or even younger, you would appreciate your parents more and more. You would realize, when you have your own children, you're going to realize how good, how loving your parents have been to you. One of the greatest things that they have done is to bring you to the meeting. Not only teach you at home, young boys and young girls, but to bring you to the meeting, to be in a collective place, in the very presence of God, where God says, where two or three are gathered together, in my name, or to honor my name, there am I in the midst of them. You have no idea how grateful you should be to your parents. They've been faithful. So here, the Lord Jesus, he goes and he observes his parents' orders. God, manifest in the flesh, wiser than his parents, by far, upholding all things by the word of his power, the whole world and everything therein. He observed their orders. It would seem that he was a carpenter, worked with his dad. And it would seem that, of course, even though his parents were very, very poor, yet he was subject to them. He respected them. He loved them. And he was ready to do anything to help them, to make their life more happy. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was strong in spirit and filled with wisdom above and beyond his parents, and yet, even when he was the Son of God, God incarnate, God in the flesh, in the person of this 12-year-old boy, I don't comprehend that, but I know it to be a fact, because God says so. He was the Son of God, yet he was subject to his parents. And we see in the 18 years following, there was no premature assumption of authority, but simple obedience. Boys and girls, obey your parents. They wish you good. They wish you good. And they try their very, very best to see that everything done to you and for you is proper. So now, not only was he subject to his parents, but then here's what it says, and this is, again, I'm going to use that word that I've been using in these messages on this portion. It's unfathomable. I cannot comprehend. I don't have the capacity to put two and two together and come up with the answer, but it's there. He improved and came unto admiration. Verse 52, it says, he increased in wisdom and stature. Do you understand that? God, the creator and upholder of all things by the word of his power, as man, this 12-year-old boy, said, increased in wisdom and stature. Of course, in the perfection of his divine nature, let's realize this, that in that person, the 12-year-old person, that young man Jesus, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was fully God and fully man. He was perfectly God and perfectly man. And yet, he increased in wisdom and stature. Of course, the divine perfections in him, the divine nature, there could be no increase. And there could be no decrease. If there's any decrease, then he's not fully full of wisdom. But he was full. Couldn't be any more. You cannot add any more. And yet, as the child, as the human nature, as the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, his body increased in stature and in bulk. He was growing like a baby grows. I was just thinking just a while ago, a little baby's in our midst. It looks like it was just yesterday. They were just completely helpless, just little bitty babies. And now they have expression. They're smiling, and some are walking, and some are talking. It's wonderful. And that's what the Lord Jesus had to do himself, to grow. He grew, and his soul increased in wisdom. Yet fully God, God manifest in the flesh. Even though the eternal word was united in his human soul from conception, his divine wisdom is infinite. It cannot admit to any further increase. Yet, the divinity in him, in that person, in that 12-year-old young man, manifested by degrees as he grew up more and more until he was 30 years of age. But 18 years to follow, we just really don't know that much about except what the word says. He was increasing in wisdom and in stature. And the thing that really just kind of overwhelms me is how the infinite one could so bereave himself of his, if you would, infinitude, his infinity, as to be able to increase in wisdom. I don't understand that. And yet that's what happened. We cannot understand. We cannot understand infinity. In math, infinity, well, something that cannot be reached. It's a good description. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Infinite in wisdom, power, knowledge, presence, everything, infinite. And yet here he is. He is increasing in wisdom. And we can indeed open our minds and to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, and our God, even though he was so infinite, even so he was so powerful, even so he was the creator of the universe, even though he was the upholder of all things by the word of his power, yet in the person of this 12-year-old boy, we see how, to what degree, he left that riches and he left that infinity. He left that power, as it were, And he came down to this sin-cursed earth. How low he came, he descended. How far he had to come, like this morning in Psalm 69. I sink in deep mire where there's no understanding. The floods of water are overflowing me. As if I cannot save myself. Infinite God stooping so far that it was possible for him to increase in knowledge and in favor with God and man. That's amazing. That's amazing. And that's why I could not let go of this portion. I studied and looked. I wanted to bring this because I had covered the rest of that portion that I have read this morning. Increase knowledge in favor with God and man. We don't, of course, question the reality of his growth bodily. He was fully man. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Yes. He increased in body and strength and skill and technical knowledge in education of his time. As fully man, his opportunities of manifesting character were multiplied as he grew up. More and more of his brilliance began to show, as we see in this 12-year-old boy, basically questioning doctors, those people who were supposed to know all about the law, all about the Old Testament. And they were amazed at the knowledge that he had. Morning by morning, God was putting knowledge in him, in his ears. And he was learning by God. He developed all that was admirable in the sight of man and God. Now here again, the question, how can we reconcile the truth that though he was God himself, yet also he was developing man? In all things, it behooved him in all things to become like unto his brethren, that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, in that he himself has suffered. He had to suffer. He had to do it. Developing man. Most assuredly, he was always perfect, even as man. He was the perfect babe. I don't understand it. How a babe could be perfect? All babies are beautiful. I love babies. I love children. I love that energy that they display. I love, even when they're crying, believe me, I love it. I love it. They're displaying energy. And yet perfection, I don't know what perfection is. I know I wasn't perfect. He is Lord, always perfect as a little babe. He was perfect in his youth. As a 12-year-old young man, he was perfect in all things. It pleased the Father. He always lived a life that pleased the Father. Perfect. And then, of course, in due time, he was the perfect man. At the age of 30, John the Baptist sees him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Perfect. The Lamb of God, the only person who could be the ideal Lamb of God that could take away the sin of the world. All those lambs in the Old Testament, all the animals, clean animals that were sacrificed, only could symbolize his great sacrifice. Perfect. Perfect. At the age of 30, he was a perfect man. At any given time, he was absolutely perfect. And yet he grew. He grew wisdom. He grew. So while he was perfect and always so, still that perfection admitted to progress. Every day, at the age of 12, 13, 14, 29, 30, until he became a perfect man, the perfect man. Our Lord Jesus Christ was always perfect, yet developed. Developed in the sight of man and in the sight of God. So, as Jesus increased in years, he grew in wisdom. The man, Jesus. There was in him that unfolding of moral and spiritual worth as he grew older and older and older. And yet, I want to emphasize this over and over, and yet he was fully God all the time. And as God, he was doing all the functions of the Godhead, upholding all things by the word of his power. Daniel told Belshazzar, he says, your very breath is in God's hand. The Lord Jesus, at the age of 12, was holding everybody's breath in his hand as God. And yet he grew. It was admirable in the sight of man and in God, and then grew in wisdom, the unfolding of moral and spiritual worth. And of course, this attracted the eyes of men, but also it satisfied God. At the baptism, God could declare from heavens, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. Perfect in everything. Complying with the will of God 100%. Glorifying God during his suffering. And perfect in love and grace. While those people were butchering him on the cross of Calvary, here he is crying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Satisfying the will of God and bringing salvation to man fully, completely. What a Savior we have. I wanted to cover this. What it is, what it meant for him to go and make himself subject to human beings, sinners, born sinners, and yet they were believers. He made himself subject to them. And he increased in wisdom and stature. And then at the age of 30, perfect man delivered himself to be crucified and put to death and be buried. But thank God on the third day he rose to justify us before a holy and righteous God. And he ascended and he's at God's right hand. And that's where Stephen saw him. And that's where Paul, Saul of Tarsus, could see him. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Paul, Saul, I have died for these people. I came to this sin-cursed earth as a babe in Bethlehem, and I suffered, and I grew, and I became a mature man, and I died, and I suffered for these people to bring them salvation. And Paul, when somebody persecutes these people whom I have purchased with my blood, they cost me my life. You persecute me. And you watch out, Paul. And you watch out everybody else who tries to persecute the Lord's people. Oh, thank God for this 12-year-old boy. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And yet, I want to be subject to you. I want to honor you. I want to respect you. I want to love you because you are taking care of me. You are my parents here on earth. Oh, thank God. What an example we have in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what we want to do. We want to imitate the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love, and thank you for his accomplishments on our behalf. And thank you for salvation, Lord. We have it, we cannot lose it, because of the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we could enjoy your very presence. You have promised where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We thank you and praise you. And Lord, we again pray for our young people. You will preserve them, help them. Help them to understand the eternal things, the valuable things. Help all of us to increase in our appreciation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To increase in our appreciation of what salvation means. To be eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To just be with him and see him face to face, to uphold him and behold him, praise him, adore him, worship him for eternities to come. We thank you and praise you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.